Go to Philippians.
Philippians.
Chapter 3.
Philippians.
Well, first of all, let's start chapter 2. There's fundamentally a way of thinking about God stuff, about the gospel, that makes those who are followers of the gospel different from all other peoples in the face of the earth. And that difference is the certainty, as we've said before so often, that it's finished. And because it's finished, and because you know that you are an inheritor of all things, if you believe the word, it says you own all things, you can afford to have a way of thinking that is totally and completely in opposition to that which is the natural order of things. The natural order of things says to benefit yourself, to protect yourself, to move towards improving self. It's a constant. From the time of your earliest consciousness of self and whatsoever society you were raised in, there's a movement towards emphasizing the importance of self, the self-improvement, self-knowledge through education, doing this thing. It's all pointed back with self as the subject of your sentence. You're even taught to... You're even taught to make self the subject of your sentence. Psalm says that they shall speak well of you when you doeth good unto yourself. They meaning the world. Then all of a sudden comes into time and space something that's exactly opposite of everything that self is about. Self is about survival of the fittest, the protection of self, the enhancement of self. Self is about this incessant drive to prove that entropy is wrong. It's the incessant drive to enhance self, to prove that the second law of thermodynamics isn't true. For those of you who don't know what it is, the second law of thermodynamics says anything in and of itself cannot reproduce itself, reproduce anything greater than itself. And entropy says that everything is denigrating. And so our life becomes a constant struggle to prove that entropy is wrong, to prove that the second law of thermodynamics is wrong. And we do that by acquiring. We acquire stuff. We acquire ideas, we acquire opinions, we acquire idols, we acquire money, we acquire career points, we acquire family, we acquire friends, we acquire. All we do is acquire, acquire, acquire. I mean, think of your life. From the time of your first consciousness of self, it's been an attempt to acquire. From the time of being a believer, it's been an attempt to acquire knowledge of God stuff. Attempt to memorize the Word of God. Attempts to learn where it is in the scripture, an attempt to get it right. And God comes along and says, the very attempt to do that is the essence of sin. And he comes along and he confronts us with Philippians.
Yeah, I agree.
shoes have to be that noisy?
Mm-hmm. Velcro, sorry. As noisy as this.
Actually, that's noisier.
It's just closer. Oh. I yell at him.
What's the... Can you begin to see that being a believer in God says that it causes you to suspect that all of this acquiring stuff. It causes you to say, wait a minute. There's not one of you that have ever found happiness by acquiring. The reason, why are we living in community? This is a dumb thing to do.
It's fun.
I like it.
Fun for some.
Fun some of the time.
It's fun some of the time.
Test each other required.
But in community it says, whatever I have that you need to use, you can use. Whatever I have that you need to own, I'll give it to you. And whatever you need that I don't have, I'll help you get it. You see how that violates every aspect of the natural man, even religious natural man? Community smacks you in the face and says something else is going on. And we're forced to confront this thing in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this is called the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Let's see what it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, or better translation, something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who being in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God. You know that there is only one place in the scriptures that defines what being equal to God is. And it's in Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 says that you will decide for yourself what is good and evil. Now this has a whole lot of other things connected to it. There's a whole lot of other components connected with this being in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal to God, but emptied himself. He emptied himself of all things. He emptied himself of all opinions. He emptied himself of all strength. He emptied himself of everything. Why? Why would he empty himself and we constantly try to fill ourselves? Why, no matter how long and how many different ways you've tried to fill yourself, there's still this gnawing feeling at the pit of your stomach that something is wrong. You've tried to do it right. You've tried to be a good husband or a good wife. You've tried to be a good citizen or a good parent. But there's this gnawing feeling at the pit of your stomach that something is wrong. There's a gnawing fear in your own aloneness. But you're never going to get it right. How do you go about emptying yourself? How do you go about letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus?
I like how you put that. Letting it be in you.
I didn't do that. Paul did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Whereas we read it, we just think, okay, how do I do this? How do I get the mind of Christ in me?
Instruction.
Let.
It already is.
The word let is another one of these words that can't really be translated. But the word let is the same word that you would use to describe the process if you broke a dam. If you somehow exploded a dam, you would let the water out. It has nothing to do with anything except destruction. And as you destroy, you let. Why? Why can you let?
Because you trust.
Because it's the truth.
Because you have no options.
Let's see what Paul said about this. This was the mind of Christ. Let's see how Paul looked at it. Go to chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
Is he describing himself?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Saying that he was the cream of the crop.
He was the creme de la creme. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Do you understand that to suffer the loss of all things isn't an option that's available only for Paul? And that it isn't an option that's available only for certain believers at certain times in time. It's a constraint that must be put upon all people who name the name of God, that you will suffer the loss of all things. The mystery is that you'll suffer the loss of all things and do count them as dung. Now, I'm not asking you, nor is God. He's not asking you. We have a community of people here, and there's these weirdos called Levites who have allegedly suffered the loss of all things. But what they had, but let's look at that. If you've suffered the loss of all things, then you can use the fact that you don't own anything as a gain to you. You understand? I mean, you can say, well, you can't use this truck because it belongs to the foundation. Or you can't use these tools because they belong to the foundation or they belong to the community. Or you can't do thus and so because if you can think, well, if they were mine, I would let you do it, but they're not mine. But what you do it mostly as is with time. You must suffer the loss of your own management of time. In other words, if anybody makes a demand on you, it is theirs to make. You, whatever you have is your, is the other person's if he needs it. Do you understand me? That's the way in which we take the, we just fly in the face. We throw the world back in Satan's face. Satan is continually telling us to enhance the kingdom of self. He doesn't care if you use it in Harry's name or in Jesus' name. As long as the kingdom of self is enhanced, Satan is happy. It doesn't matter if it's in Jesus' name or Muhammad's name or Buddha's name or Jehovah's name or your name. What about the good people? Well, there's a whole lot of good people, isn't there? Yeah, that's good. When it benefits them to do good, they will be good. When it benefits them to do bad, they will be evil. As long as the kingdom of self is satisfied, Satan is happy. Well, how do you test? How do you test to find out whether the kingdom of self is satisfied? How do you put this incessant self-seeking animal that's called you? How do you confront it against? Well, we try. I'm going to memorize scripture, or I'm going to put somebody's name on top of my idolatry. The only way that God has enjoined to cause that incessant self to be tested is community. That you lay down your life for the brethren. All of your opinions, all of your religious cliches, all of your ideas about what you think things should be like, all of your theology flies in the face, and it just disappears in the face of a brother or sister in need, but 24 hours a day. Whatever I have that you need to use, you can use. Whether it's my time, my energy, my sleep, my possessions. Whatever you have to use. Now, if you live in an isolated self, that can't be tested. You can say, praise God, hallelujah, I'll be willing. I'm willing to do it.
And if somebody needed something.
And if somebody really needed something, then I would do it. Do you know how many homeless people we have living here now in this community? More than we have ever had at one time. We have Delvin, we have Gail, we have a guy whose name I forgot, we have Brian, we have on and on and on. Huh?
Ramona.
We have Ramona's child. We have
Amy.
We have, anyway. Can any of you conceive how many problems a homeless person has? Stop and think how many things happened to them to cause them to be homeless. They had, for them, every societal system had to break down. I told you before, and I believe it with everything in me, that the homeless are sent by God as God's messengers to invite the church to the wedding supper. And if the church isn't hearing, God help. But what happens when When you're confronted with a homeless person, it is impossible for you to have a theology. Do you understand how much, do you know how bad God hates theology? Yeah. Think of the evil that is done in the name of theology. Well, what should we do about, what do we believe about this? It's theology, rather than meeting that need. You understand? You can't afford to have a theology when you're in the face of the homeless. Whatever you have, whatever I have that you need, you can use. Whatever I have you need to own, I give it to you. Whatever you need that I don't have, I'll help you get it. The only theology of a believer in Jesus Christ is, I am fulfilled as I fulfill others. What happens to me is unimportant as long as I meet your need. But if you place, do you understand that all that the human race calls progress is simply to cause man to be able to live in isolation so that that will never have to be tested? You live in your isolated worlds, even in here, so that you don't have to test the fact that you refuse to lay down your life for the brethren. You do it in the name of theology.
But what happens if I come to you and I say, I really need your car?
It's yours.
Mm-hmm. Even though you know that I don't really need your car?
That's not my business. It's not my business to judge that need. Don't you see?
And then if he doesn't have a car and he needs a car because he let this other guy have his car, he comes to me and asks me for my car.
That happens all the time. It does.
We have it. It's constant here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, if you really need your car,
I'm lost. Too many cars.
If you really don't need your car, then does he have to let the guy have the car? If he's fixed to have to go down to his work.
It doesn't matter whether he needs it or not. You hear me? If he asks for it, it's given.
There's not any discerning done as far as trying to interpret whether a person needs it.
Well, if a person is stealing from you, you let him steal. You just let him know he's stealing. Don't you see? Otherwise, what you'll do is you'll create your own world. You'll create your own self-justification.
There still has to be some interpretation. Like if I came to you and I'm a drug addict and I want Darvan or some drug, you've got to say no, don't you?
Well, I would never deal with it as an individual. I would give it to the wisdom of the body. The body then would say, here, do you submit yourself here? And he'd say yes or no.
There's still discernment there.
Well, but again, it's not an isolated issue.
He's talking about within the body, somebody within the body. What about somebody outside?
Well, I mean, outside.
Oh, okay.
Right. He's not talking about
a
gang member down here coming up and saying, hey, I want your car.
Okay.
No, I am.
Oh, yeah, okay. Excuse me, he is. You are?
Yes.
and you're gonna give him the car.
Yeah. In other words, there was a guy here.
Yeah.
There was a guy here who was supposedly buy a car from the people who live upstairs, but then he just took off. But then, you know,
nobody had
anything. My favorite story is Tony. That's the greatest story ever. Yeah,
he came, but he left the Hawaiian shirt here.
No, 1 month later he arrives here homeless. 1 month later he's in a new suit driving a Mercedes to Kansas.
My point is, what difference does it make?
It's just stuff. I mean, this foolish probably.
Things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ.
Isn't it talking just about understanding the real value, that there is no real value in owning a car, that the value is in the relationship with Christ?
Yeah, but what does that mean, as long as it's not tested?
To put it in its proper significant place?
Yeah, but again, it's meaningless unless it's tested.
Isn't it strictly an issue of the heart?
Not again, it's well, meaningless it's unless it's tested. Unless,
it's just an idea.
It can't be tested. It's just a theory.
It's kind of like you can say, okay, I'm going to lay down my life for someone else, but until someone comes up to you and says, will you give me $100 and you not expect them to pay you back, then you're not testing in that. And if only you decided whether you did or you didn't, whether you're laying down your life
subjective.
Or not, it's all, you know. If you decided, then that makes it. You know, but if all of us go, kind of close.
The act of testing changes something from opinion into, truth. Or something, you know, all the stuff is opinion or
theology
until it's theology until it's something happens to make it meet.
It's like Mike's question. I mean, what most people call discernment is actually original sin. I mean, they've really decided for themselves what's good and evil.
What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I didn't count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, again, righteousness is a word that it really gets confusing because we apply it to religion. I mean, we say righteousness as a standing, but change it, just say rightness. It means the same thing. Not having my own rightness. To have lost the need to be right. Not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Think about what has happened just in our lifetimes, or mine anyway. I mean, when I was a kid, most places didn't have electric light. There was no interstate highway system. Families effectively lived in community. Not because they thought it was great, most of them hated it, but there wasn't any choice. Now, look at this. There's an old folks home here. It's huge. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in that home who all they want to do is to have grandkids on their knees and grow old and die in a community, in a fellowship. But society has put us in such a state that they are those people who are supposedly the ones with wisdom are burdensome to us, so we send them to a home. My mother operates a rest home. We have these great community leaders in this little town, and she just got to be too much trouble for us, so we put her in the home. Just think. Think of what we as a society have done to community allegedly for progress. would we do without electric lights? What would you do without television? What would we do without movies? We'd be forced into living. What would we do without refrigeration? All the things that we count as progress are in reality man's attempt to flee from the revelation of Christ. Let's go to Luke, chapter 8. Verse 4. And when the people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprang up with it and choked it. And the other fell on good ground and sprang up and beareth fruit 100-fold. Now if you think about this seed that he's sowing, it says in a minute that the seed is the word of God. But the seed has to have, the word here has to be the sperma of God. Because it has to be that which is life-giving, as in a seed. Now watch. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and they have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The word perfection is the most interesting word here in this parable. It's the word teleos in Greek, and it means tested. Perfect in the Greek language means something that was fully tested, that there is no test that it could be given that it wouldn't pass. So testing has as its component antagonism. Now read what it says. It says that they and bring no fruit to perfection. Why? Because in the name of progress, we have placed ourselves in environments in which the word cannot be tested. And we replace the antagonism with theology. We replace testing with opinion. For those of you who we're studying the three-year cycle, the curse of the ground and the fact that there are 10 famines, and then there's one famine that just exists in the days of Messiah. It's from the book of Amos. There's a famine in your land, but not of bread. It's the famine of hearing the word of God. We have the Bible it's the biggest seller every year, and it's the least read book, least understood. Because think of what people have done. They have tried to make the word of God understandable to the human mind. What they've done. The biggest selling Bible is the Living Bible, which is an abomination. It's worse than cotton candy. Why? Because it somehow has changed the words of this scripture to teach self-realization in the name of God. It's not a translation. And what it does is it removes antagonism. It removes the possibility of being tested in the world. I know a lot about this form of life. I mean, it was my life. I made a lot of money so that I wouldn't have to be around anything that was ugly. I lived in high rises so that I wouldn't have to be around, and I didn't have to see anything. I could look off at the city lights in a distance. I surrounded myself only with people who I thought were beautiful, only with people who had the same idolatry that I did, so that my idolatry could never be tested. The fruit is not brought to perfection. It's not brought to perfection because the bearer of the fruit does not place it in any place where it has the possibility of being tested by fire.
What is the fruit?
The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness.
It's not other fruit. Souls and all that.
It's nothing external. Do you understand how easy it is to be nice when everything's going your way? How easy it is to be generous out of your abundance? I mean,
I just overestimated Jackie. We need to tie it.
Man, where's the giving when it when you give everything you own? Where there is absolutely no dependence on anything in this world. When you give joyfully. You give your time, your tools, you give everything. Why? Because you know you own all things. Because you know that you know own all things, there is never the slightest aspect of protecting yourself. There's a great quote from a French guy that I can't pronounce. Poverty is not something we choose for its own sake. If we do, we are likely to become proud of having less than someone. We become smug because we do not have something.
Yeah. Righteousness where you find it.
Right. We have merely preferred a spiritual comfort to a material comfort. This is the more subtle and the more harmful sin. You have the budget of a poor man, but the soul of a rich man. No.
Get out of here.
You can read what this guy, you can read here.
Speaking of idolatry.
Find the book and get this book and read it. Get this book and read it. Maybe you'll understand something.
My eye cap and...
What's his name?
Get Kangaroo.
That was Get
Kangaroo. Will you read it?
No. He's a Nevi in...
Well, say it, say it.
Gazari de Monsieur la vie est un Nevi au fraternité de Belgique. What's his name? That's not his whole name.
No,
it's pretty fancy.
It's a long name.
Yeah. Oh, Louis
Eve.
Okay.
Louis Eve.
Charles. They call him Bay.
We just call him Louis.
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 Louis
Bay.
I can pronounce
it. Louis Bay.
They which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. When that happens, then there's only self-effort. And that's the effort that kills. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The thing that we must hear, finally, is that we must come to the point where with Paul where we can glory in tribulation. Because tribulation is that which forces us. It forces the... It's the word which it squeezes us into the narrowest Lespis. Of places. Lespis is the word in Greek. Lespis.
It feels like you have to say it.
Onomatopoeia.
So that we can. I mean, if we, by our own nature and our own choice, give up something, we're going to give it up, but we're not going to count it as done. You understand? We're going to give it up by peer pressure, or we're going to give it up to trade one form of righteousness for another. We're going to, the other thing we do automatically is we end up worshiping faith. You know, and we make, and because of that, we end up trying to make faith a commodity. Peter says it's the trial of faith that's precious. The faith is common. The faith is a dime a dozen. It's the testing or trial of faith that's precious. You realize that the essence of divinity is control.
Makes sense.
But our attempts at control are in reality attempts at self-divinity.
I wonder if everything feels out of control.
You know how this feeling happens, like. I remember a specific time that I was very hungry, and I was going to a very good restaurant, and I was anticipating going to that restaurant, and I was across the street from the restaurant, and it was in New York, and I put my hand in my pocket for some reason, and my wallet was gone, and it had been ripped off. The point. Just prior to that, everything was wonderful in me. I was in anticipated joy of having a very good meal at a very good Italian restaurant. And in a moment, I was out of control because I could no longer enjoy that which I had anticipated. And it produced a feeling of panic in me. And it was a panic that was foreign to my way of being. And it was what it produced from that point on. I never carried less than $5,000 or $6,000 in my pocket. It had that much. The fact of not being able to eat at a desired point at a desired time produced such an effect on me that from that moment forward I carried several thousand dollars with me at all times. What it was is simply a loss of divinity. Now, for me, when I became a believer, for me, making money was easy most of my life. I could, started companies or invested or did this or this, and it wasn't an issue. It was, when I became a believer, and everything in me said I could no longer do the thing that I thought I should do, that I had to test this thing called God. I could not lean on my own arm of understanding in the slightest way. Now, what is it in you that just drives you crazy if you didn't have it? If you've...
My wife.
No, I'm talking about, but then it's a control point. If you think, then you're trying to control her. And you're trying to use her as an instrument of your own self-divinity.
Wife or wife?
Wife.
You said wife.
I mean...
Don't you say?
And what Holy said is true, too.
but what you... What do you own? What do you have divinity over? If you made a list of the things that you have divinity, that you are in control of, they in effect, it doesn't matter whether you own them or not, if you control them, they are in effect, you are their God.
It's just like when I talked about Ford, about just
what?
Going crazy when I have to go someplace different because I can't, or if we go out to the ranch or something, if I can't have my own bathroom and my own way of getting ready,
panic.
Kind of
it's,
yeah.
But the panic is, it's the, you, but we have to see this moment of panic is the loss of divinity. And God wants us to take us to the point. He wants to take us so that there is no more false divinity within us. So that what, it doesn't matter what the devil, the world, or the flesh throws at us, nothing can touch our peace. Now, if you live in an environment in which you control all of the things around you by ownership, by divinity, by divine right, your divine right in your world, it doesn't matter. Again, it doesn't matter if you're a Levite and you've given up everything. If you control the keys to that car, then you own it from a spiritual standpoint. You understand? And if this is the area, make a list. Make a list of, for some of you, it'll be several pages, but make a list of the things that you own or control. And put them in the reverse order. Put the one you're least likely, the one that would cause you most hurt to give up. Not, and God doesn't care whether you give, go out and give it away or not. He cares that you, he cares that it's tested. Not by simply saying it in your mind. If you have something, if you want to use something that I have, you can use it. If you want to own something that I own, you can have it. If you want to own something that I don't have, I'll help you get it. That must be the heart of the believer. There is nothing. And but see what we do. We put ourselves, and we call this progress, and we call it neighborhoods. We put ourselves in a position, and believe me, it's the evil one in you that's doing this. You put yourself in a position where there is no possibility of someone asking you to use it. You see what I mean? And mankind calls this progress. It's the ultimate in spiritual evil. And it's causing you to die inside. No matter, it doesn't matter how many outward protestations there are, you're dying internally. Because you've heard the cross. Nothing else can satisfy after that. Again, put yourself in the position. Why are we in South Dallas or East Southeast Dallas? Because there's need all around us. If I have something that you want to use, you can use it. If you steal it from me, I won't try to stop you. I'll tell you you're stealing it, but it's yours.
But will you stop them from stealing it?
Maybe, maybe not.
Okay, well, that's better. Because I mean, gang comes down the street. We need that. We need that house, and yeah, we want it. You gonna move the homeless people out of there that need that house and let them steal it and set up?
Well, again,
it?
If you
you can use Egypt, but don't abuse it.
But what?
Use the world, but don't abuse it. Use it as a hammer, but don't give it any breath. I mean.
How you use the world. I mean, when you flush the toilet, you think the sewage is going to the Trinity River. Well, I mean, you rely on the world to some extent just for everything here as far as electricity and those.
Well,
so how does the world equation enter into here?
At the betterment for a society of having a sewage system, how does that somehow deter from the glory of Christ?
Deters from being tested. It deters from you living in grand isolation and self-divinity.
Then you have to separate flesh.
Right, beyond
spirit.
That.
Spirit. Then you separate the literal.
No, but it has to. No.
No. I understand that the self, I understand what you're saying. The point I have, when you're to the point where you don't have the idol, you don't have the problem that you describe.
How do you know you don't?
Yeah, if you're still relying on electricity.
How do you know
sewage.
You don't?
Well, that's my question to you.
One of the ways you know you don't is by the feast schedule, which requires fasting 24 hours. It requires all kinds of weird stuff. It requires putting yourself in positions of prayer and fasting. It requires external... Well, anyway. How do you know? You are the only one that can answer that. You and God. You are the only one. Your heart will tell you whether or not you're at a position or whether you're lying to yourself. Mm-hmm. The other way you know is by having a group of people around you who won't let you con yourself.
That's much more helpful.
That is probably more reliable than your heart not trusting.
And in your neighborhood, you don't have any people like that, do you?
You don't either.
Hey, I mean, we don't have those kind of people in our neighborhood.
Our neighborhood's worse than this.
We don't even have barbecue hardly with your neighbors, much less. That's
not true. We have family within our church
and they're way over here while you're over here.
Yeah.
You come together like a bunch of quail on Sunday for about an hour or two, and that testing's going to take place in an hour or two on Sunday?
So many people, none of that testing can take place because it's so easy to hide. Mm-hmm. And it's so easy not to have to give. And like you've heard Ellie say before, God doesn't want your money, He wants your life. And that's what we're talking about here. And many, 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 many times, all of us find it impossible to do. Absolutely impossible to do. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean we just don't do this anymore? But it's like, there can be other places where small groups of people.
I guess what I was trying to get to is, how many times in a small group of people at your church has anybody asked you to give them anything other than your opinion and your theology?
Well, I don't think that that's really the point.
That's what I'm trying to make, is that we are isolated from being tested. The little groups that we get together in our church, we exchange opinions. We exchange fellowship gossip. We exchange ideas. We exchange horse hockey.
But the important thing is not...
We don't exchange like, hey man, I've got this need and I want you to fill it. When was the last time that happened though?
We do.
How often? Which happens the most in my life?
It's nothing like this.
What's
important
is the relationship that I have with God Almighty, and from that is going to flow all this other communion with my brothers and sisters. It's all about the relationship that I have with God. The rest of it is just crumbs from the table.
Well, now, again, what the Word says, now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then it goes on and defines whether or not you're really a body. The definition says if one hurts, everyone hurts. And if one rejoices, everyone rejoices. If your group can meet that test, then praise God. I mean, I don't want anybody, the last thing I want is a denomination. But I also want people to stop kidding themselves. Don't you see that the refuge of demagoguery is what's important is a relationship with God? Because it's not tested. First John says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. The hate is separate. If I spiritually, to hate is to separate or to withhold from. If I withhold from you, it means I hate you. No matter if, even if I'm withholding from you in the name of not hurting your feelings, if I withhold from you, spiritually I hate you. If I withdraw from you, I've murdered you. That's the spiritual reality. If I say I love God and I withhold from you, I'm a liar. If I can't, if I'm not in an environment and where that can take place. My experience, and the only reason this thing here exists is because when I went to a whole lot of churches trying to find a place, and all I heard was them telling me how to get something from God. I knew that I didn't need to get something from God. I needed something else. What I needed was to learn how to give. I needed to learn how to lay down my life. I knew that I am so unreliable, I am so evil, that unless that is tested on a 24-hour-a-day basis, I will revert to self-divinity in a New York minute. Now, for me, I need the 24-hour-a-day exposure to community. Otherwise, I don't trust myself. Now, there's probably a whole lot of people that are a whole lot nicer than I am that can get by with once a week or twice a week, but I can't. I know that my theology, my protestations, my life is a lie, left alone. I know that I am the chief of sinners. And that's not a theory. I know that had I not had these people, you know, I'd have done something weird like form the Ole Anthony Evangelistic Association. All I know is, you know, I'm not trying to say anything anyone else is doing is wrong. That's up to them. All I know that for me and my household, in this household, we need each other 24 hours a day in order to cause and to live the gospel. I know that what has been created here has nothing, there's never been a sermon on community here that I can remember, and I'm the only one that gave the sermons. The only sermons have been the cross and the need for the picking up of the cross daily and the death of self. And the fruit of that was a community of people. If anybody here ever told you how to do something, I mean, it becomes corporate nausea. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the sensitivity that has occurred here, is that if anybody preaches how to, you might as well go down to the, you know, nearest spiritual supermarket and pick and choose. It's either all or nothing.
I'm sorry, I don't understand.
Well,
how to get
when you hear how to do something, how to be a nice father, how to be a good husband, or how to do this, how to be a good...
How to have a successful marriage, that's a good
thing. Not how to build a house. You're talking about spiritual.
Any how-tos, the how-tos produce Phariseeism, in my experience. They produce Pharisees. But, again, I am... For any of you who know me, you know that I'm not trying to make converts. The opposite is true. I'll try to push you away as much as possible. Even to the extent that, my God in heaven, I wish that the denominational churches would break up into small groups of 10 to 20 people. That they would meet for prayer and fasting and fellowship daily, I think life could begin to be formed. But anyway, anybody have anything else?
Yeah, I have one thing I have to say. There's a lot of things that you talk about that I don't know what you're talking about.
Who are you talking to?
Sherry.
Oh.
Because I wasn't raised in a church. There's a lot of things I just don't know about. But you said something tonight when you said what matters, what really matters, what ultimately matters, is my relationship with the Lord God Almighty. That slams a door in my face. There's no place for me in that equation. I don't matter. The only thing that matters is a relationship between you and some concept. And I feel like you have just slammed the door in my face.
Well, what I was saying, what I intended to convey was, God doesn't want me to play religious games. He wants me to love Him. And that produces fruit that falls, that springs forth in ways that communities like this are created.
But that's not the way that this community was created. It was the opposite. It was the constant preaching of the death of self that caused this community to be formed. It was exactly opposite.
Any self-consciousness just produces more self-consciousness. No matter what the angle on it is.
Well, I don't think I'm talking about self-consciousness. I think I'm talking about God consciousness.
Well, but what?
But if
you know,
are the subject,
from your perspective.
But when people don't form or people don't get together because their life is so nice and their relationship with God is so great that they don't need other people. People get together because everything else sucks and they have to have someone there to help them out. You know, they have to have that other person to keep them real and to keep them in this place and not 15 minutes from now or 20 minutes from now. And in a relationship, you know, where if everything is just such a nice, wonderful picture, that can't exist.
Well,
the point is where God resides, where God is in your life. God is another being, and you have a relationship as a being with another being. And I think that's what you're getting at, right?
I'm not getting at anything. I'm saying I feel awful.
Yeah. We have an expression.
It's a sense of separation.
We have an expression in this group that's been said a thousand times that all you know of God is right here. You know what I mean? It's like, and that's really, I found to be true. I mean, you know, everything I thought I knew about God probably, almost assuredly, was wrong. But everything I've come to know here and different aspects of God, I've seen in each person in this group.
The thing that we have to go to is that it was said of him that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. That when men see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. That's the only personality portrait of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And when we make it something of a positive to the flesh thing, then we do terrible injustice to the revelation of Christ. What we do then is we say the cross was not necessary. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Crucified means dead, I'm dead. Crucified doesn't mean anything but dead. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. No longer the faith in, now it's the faith of. But that can only be realized by the daily picking up of the cross, the daily death of me and death of all things about me. The fruit of it is God's business. Luther said that he wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will, and at his deathbed he wrote hundreds of books. At his deathbed, he requested that all other books that he had written, except the Kids' Catechism and the book The Bondage of Will, be destroyed. And he said in this book, and it's a wonderful book, he said, I thank my God that I was not given free will. For had I been given free will, I would have messed it up. I thank my God that I was chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Our experience, my experience has been that if someone has enough strength left to choose God, make a decision for Christ, do all of those things, then he will choose the instead of Christ, instead of the Christ that has no form nor comeliness and no beauty that when we see him that we should desire. Jesus said, "You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God." If anything that you're saying is highly esteemed among any other men on the face of the earth, then you can bet it's an abomination unto God. It's a sure thing. Okay? Think in these things. Take it big guy.